Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. God will bless the reading from his inspired word. The preeminent duty of husbands towards their own wives is to love your wife. And the word is agapeo in the Greek, and that is a present, active, sacrificial love. The measure or the extent that a husband is to love his wife, well, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The example given to husbands as to how much they are to love their wives is the example of the most amazing and profound love in all time and eternity. The Lord of glory, who gave himself for sinners when they did not love him. So husbands, love your wives. And the only limit is sin. Jesus never sinned in loving the church. And husbands, your love for your wife will never ask you to sin. When it does that, it ceases to be love. Now, first point this morning. In this passage from verses 26 to 32, there is a further illustration from Christ and his church concerning husbands and wives. Further illustration taken from the relationship that Jesus Christ has to his church. So verses 26 and 27, it says here, as Christ gave himself for it, quote, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. What does that mean? Why is this in here as by way of illustration? Well, in loving your wife, those verses simply mean you want her to be as pure and godly as she can be, and you will care and cater for her practical holiness. Further illustration, verses 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. What does that mean? Well, you're to look after your wife and pamper her as much as you do yourself, in the same way that Christ does for the church. If you decide to get a Chinese on the way home, husband, you don't wait outside in the car and eat it all before you go in. You share it. You nourish her and cherish her. The Greek word means, by the way, you keep her warm with tender care, as the Lord does the church. He provides for all the church's needs. Verses 30 and 31, further examples. For we are members of his body and flesh of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What does that mean? Well, that means there's to be a closeness between husband and wife. There's a oneness in the relationship. As we are part of Christ's body, which is the church, so husbands and wives become a part of the same life. Two people become one. That's what marriage is. Two people, yes, but living one life. Not two separate lives. One life. There is a leaving of parental authority and a cleaving to the person to whom you are married. And when that has not happened with both parts in a marriage, both parties, if that does not happen, the in-laws are trouble. That's why God says it repeatedly in the Word. Leave father and mother, cleave to wife. It's a leaving of a certain sphere of authority, and another unit is being set up. When that doesn't happen, the in-laws become outlaws, says Al Martin. I don't go running to my father every time I need something. She does not go running to her mother with every single little minutiae. That is not leaving father and mother and cleaving to spouse. I'd say that's one of the biggest curses of marriage in this land. But anyway, that's just further illustration from Christ and his church. You cater for her holiness and purity, husbands. You pamper her as much as you pamper yourself, tenderly. And you live one life together, and she is a part of your life. And she should be involved in your life. She is not just her indoors. She's involved. Mind her. Yeah. She's not just her indoors, like Arthur Daly's wife. It's her with you. Second point. The what of love. Verses 25 down to 31. You see it all there. How do you love your wives, husband? How? I just feel it. I get a warm, sentimental feeling. And I say, hello, dear. I love you. No, that is not good enough for God. And it's not good enough for your wife either. Because none of those things on their own are love at all. That's not how you love according to the Bible. Those things are maybe just the results of love. The outward things. But love according to the Bible is not primarily a feeling. But it is described as a verb. Something that is done. An action word. Love consists of actions. Love is actions. It's doing things for the object that you love. To love your wife is to be seen in present tense actions. Yes, you esteem her, you prize her, you delight in her, but you sacrifice and you show the object of your love that you love her. It is a verb. It is a doing word. And you see, this is the real problem and one of the main problems in modern society generally and in the modern church in particular. What is love to the modern? Love is a feeling. They even just call a desire, which is lust, love. You ask six modern people, what is love? You will get six different definitions or opinions. Because moderns generally do not have a clue what love is. And therefore, how do you love your wife? How do you express your love for your wife as a non-starter? Because they don't even know what love is. The only expression of love, which is the most deficient expression of love, that moderns can come up with, is they probably say something like, oh, making love with a smirk on their face. That's about all they can manage. And what they mean is lust. Because in the modern mind, lust has replaced love. In the modern mind, feelings have replaced real love. And that's why when the feeling changes, they say things like, I don't love you anymore. What rubbish. You never loved them in the first place. You had a lust. You maybe even had an animal passion, like the animals have, or a warm feeling. And now the feeling has changed. It was based upon feelings. That's not what the Bible says. That is not real love. Titus chapter 2 verse 4. Love is something that is learned and can be taught. Older women teach the younger women to do what? To love their husbands. Well, you can't teach a feeling. Real love, according to the Bible, is not a feeling. A feeling is a part of it later on. But it's agapeo. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not easily provoked. Love endureth all things, beareth all things, believeth all things, and so on. You can go through the whole list. We'll maybe do it in a few weeks' time, because you can't really have an accurate definition of love without going through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But love is long-suffering and is kind, is not easily provoked. Love endures all things. Love is not a passing fad. That's a favourite. I've heard it myself. Within the last few years, nothing to do with this church, a wife said to her husband, "I don't love you anymore." But the man she was with then, she thought she did, and now she's left him for another one, and another one. She's got love all mixed up with lust. A life that is lived on how I feel today, and then how I feel tomorrow. And what is that? That has nothing to do with love. "I don't love you anymore." You never did. You had a feeling. Love is not a passing fad. Let me quote to you Wayne Mack. Wayne Mack is, I've got a few journals, pastoral journals by Wayne Mack. He's very good on the family. "Husbands, how can you love your wife in a specific way? Most of us live and love in abstractions and intangibles. As a marriage counsellor, I have many husbands and wives tell me that they love each other, but when asked to give 10 or 15 specific ways in which they express their love to one another, they look at me as if I've asked them to explain Einstein's theory of relativity. This is tragic. Because love is worthless. Indeed, love is non-existent. Unless it is manifested or revealed in concrete, specific ways." Actions. So how do you express your agape, your action love to your wife, husbands? Because it doesn't exist if it's not seen in action. Biblically speaking, love is non-existent if it's not expressed in concrete ways. Did God in heaven, as I said to the children, just look down at lost sinners and say, "I love you, I have a little feeling towards you, I pity you, and do nothing"? And while saying, "I love them, watch us go all the way to the lake of fire"? No, he didn't. Because that, therefore, would not be love. Sure it wouldn't. He's only saying it, but he doesn't do it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Every single expression of God's love in the Bible for people is actualized. You see it in actions. It does stuff. Real love does something that proves its reality. And a love that does not do anything is not biblical love. Now, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And that is practically verses 25 to 27, you will cater for her well-being. That's one of the expressions of love. You will look after her, verses 28 and 29. You will live one life together with her, and she is involved in your life. Verses 30 and 31. You do these things. It's not just saying it. So I've given you 2 points so far. Further illustration from Christ and his church. What of love is the second point. Third point, the practice of love. Let me give you some general scriptural principles, and then we'll come down to some particulars. For example, from other parts of the New Testament, the practice of love, Romans 13, verses 8 to 10, will tell you, if you read it, that love obeys God's law. And then Romans 14 verse 15 will tell you, love considers other people's conscience. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 will tell you, love does things to edify other people. And edify means to build them up and help them and encourage them. That's what love does. And Galatians chapter 5 verses 13 to 15 will tell you that love serves the object that is loved. And love doesn't squabble. And then Ephesians 4, we've been through it in previous months, verse 2, verses 15 and 16. Love bears all things. Love speaks the truth. And love edifies, again, builds up the other person. And then Colossians 2, verse 2 and verse 3, chapter 3, verse 14. Love will comfort the object loved. And love will, can't read my own writing, sorry. I think it's comply. I don't think it's comply. Doesn't matter. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. This is very important in our day. Love does not take into consideration social standing. If a rich man comes into your church that has rings and nice apparel, you don't give him the best seat and tell the wee poor man to sit at his feet. True love does not take into consideration social standing. Reminds you, doesn't it, of some of the old movies. Oh, just a commoner. Of course, a noble person couldn't marry a commoner. And after all, that man, he wouldn't be good enough for my daughter. My daughter's going to be an accountant, and he just works in a factory. That is rotten, stinking lies. No Christian would think that. Love does not take into consideration social standing, because there is no such thing as social standing. Every human being is the same value. The queen is no more valuable than a beggar. I was going to say something more, but I'll not. She's no more valuable than a beggar. Love doesn't take into consideration social standing. Love will love just for what the person is. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12. Love will increase. It is something not that will die. I don't love you anymore. No, love beareth all things and endureth all things. Love will last forever. But 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 9 to 12 says love will actually increase and is honest. Now, even just from some of those passages I've given you, we as husbands can ask ourselves, do we love our wives? Do we, in loving our wives, obey God's law? Do we, in loving our wives, consider her consciousness? Her conscience, sorry. What she has a conscience about doing and not. Do we build her up or tear her down and make her feel small and worthless? Do we edify? Do we serve her or squabble? Do we care about social status symbols and value them more if they have certain things? Does our love increase and is it honest? The practice of love. Let me come to some more practicals. That's just general principles. To love you try to do things to meet the other person's needs. Their physical needs, their intellectual needs, their spiritual needs, their social needs, their emotional needs, their financial needs, their recreational needs. You make a list. What does the person I love need in this area, this area, this area? What do they need? And in doing things to meet their needs, you're practically loving her. It's agape. Now, what are her needs? Companionship. Someone to be there for her. How many modern husbands fall down? They come home from work, they get their tea, and then off they go with their mates. And they spend nights at the football club, or the rugby club, or the golf club, or whatever their lust is. And their wife virtually never sees them, or they're down at the pub. No. Companionship. Top of the list. She needs someone to be there for her. What else does she need? She needs encouragement. That was a lovely meal. Maybe even when it's... Well, I confess I fall down in this area. Encouragement. Oh, a new item of clothing she is wearing. She's done a big job in the garden. It looks dramatically different from what it was when you left the house this morning. And I don't even notice. What did you think? Did you notice anything new? What did you think? You don't notice. I don't anyway. She needs encouragement. She needs spiritual growth. How's your Bible reading going? Where are you reading in the Bible at the minute? We all fall down, you know. She needs wise counsel. Good, godly advice. You talk to do that. She needs a good example. She needs acceptance and appreciation. You accept her as different from your mother. My mother didn't do it that way, you know. That's what she doesn't want to hear. You find that out, don't you? She doesn't want to hear, my mother didn't do it that way. You iron the shirts that way. And not that I would even notice how she ironed a shirt, but my mother didn't do it that way. That is not a good way to start. She wants acceptance as being different from your mother and express appreciation. So listen, husbands. Talk to her. Involve her. Be with her. That's what it means, leaving and cleaving. And the modern idea, and even with Christians concerning wives, is wrong. You know, there's some Christian ministers, and they're the worst husbands that any woman could ever have. And that mentality among Christian circles stinks. They've taken on the world's mind. Women are not just meant to be with other women. They're not just meant to sit in a different room with other women and talk about curtains and fashion and sinful soap operas and children. There's more to life than that. If that's what your wife wants to talk about, you've got a worldly, backslidden wife. If that's the limit. Where do you get that from? I get it from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 32, where Jesus... Well, let me give you a wee read, actually, at it. Jesus says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and what you shall put on your body. Is not life more than meat and the body clothes?
Look at the fowls of the air. Look at the birds. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't have barns. Yet God, your heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not much better than them? And he goes on down and he repeats on down the passage. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your Father in heaven knoweth you have need of those things.
What's it saying there? Now, it's not saying, I get up today, I don't even think what clothes I'm putting on. I don't think if I'm going to eat or not. It's not saying that. What it is saying, you take the basis, the whole basic message is this.
Food and clothes and fashions are not the big thing in your life. That is not what your life revolves around. And if that's all your wife's ever talking about, you've got a big problem. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Now, women are not meant to sit in the corner with other women and talk about curtains and fashion and sinful soap operas and children. They are rational human beings who can reason and understand. And this is where so many ministers fall down. Even in theological talks and biblical discussions, they need to be involved. They have valuable insights. But they will not do that and come on if you do not involve them. And wives, if you're not interested, as I've heard some ministers saying, oh, my wife wouldn't be interested. See, if you're not interested in being involved in real spiritual discussion, and you'd rather talk about irrelevancies and materialism, there's something badly wrong with you as a Christian. You're backslidden and you have followed the world in its materialistic, shallow rubbish has become center in your life and therefore its center in your conversation. You've got an idol in your heart. Husbands, I'm talking to you, and husbands-to-be, do not pander. I'm telling you to love your wife sacrificially and all that. God's telling you all that, but I'm saying this. That does not mean you pander to the modern nonsense where women can talk about irrelevancies in the world and they can't understand those deep theological things. Nonsense. You involve them in godly, spiritual conversation. It doesn't matter, husbands, if they don't want to at the beginning. That is totally irrelevant. Do it anyway. Your love for them shows in that you want them to be edified, built up. It's for their good. You do things for the object you love's good. Your love for them is not a pandering to the sinful worldliness and gossip. I'm going to do that more on this part of love later on in the series. But I think too often, Christian men, Christian husbands have accepted the soap opera view of women. And that's just how they are. That's what's promoted in your TV, isn't it? Stupid gossips that always want to go shopping. And that's just the way they are. I'm telling you now, God didn't make them that way. They were to be a companion on a heart meet. Answering to the need in Adam. They were to be a heart mate, as it were. That's not how they are. And you just let them get on with it. That is how sinful women are. The soap opera version. That's how sinful women are who have been allowed to live their whole life on the roller coaster of their feelings. But God made all humans in knowledge and in righteousness. And anyone that lives on feelings and gossip and the modern soap opera mentality will be a yo-yo Christian. Up and down. Now you see them, now you don't. Do not excuse, husbands. Do not make excuses for emotionalism and gossip and worldliness and materialism. Or an obsession with appearance and fashions. No. Don't make any excuses for that. That is sin and the world. Your wife is to be a godly woman. And that does not mean a doll in expensive clothes with a tongue like a whip, with a muddled view of male-female relationships while she talks about her carpet and social status rubbish. Right? That's not to be your wife. Husbands in the modern day are pansies. What are they playing at? They need to get their authority and have a proper wife. So let me conclude. I've given you 3 points. Further illustration from Christ and his church of what love is. Second point, the what of love. It's doing, it's not just words only, it's a sacrificial thing. And thirdly, the practice of love is meeting the other person's need, not pandering to proud, sinful wants. Needs, I said. Do you want more practicality? A little bit. Here's Wayne Mack. Here's what you do every day. I'm not saying I agree with them all. I will love my wife by telling her I love you at least once a day. Okay, good. I will love my wife by giving her a regular amount of money for her to spend in any way she chooses. Well, I would just have a joint bank account. Thirdly, I will love my wife by leading family devotions regularly. That's necessary. That's not easy. I will love my wife by smiling and being positive when I come home from work. Or she's been looking after the children all day. Perhaps she should be making the dinner. And you come in from work all grumpy. Terrible day. Is that what she wants? I will love my wife by taking care of the children for at least 3 or 4 hours every week so she has some free time to do whatever she wants. I will love my wife by taking her out to dinner at least once a week. Or once a year. Maybe, or once every 2 years. When you've 4 children, it's hard to get babysitters, you know. 1's all right, 2's a bit harder, 3's pretty rare, but 4, not many volunteer to look after 4. Practical jobs. I will love my wife by doing the practical jobs that need done. I'm picking my words. Not that they just happen to want done. I do a few jobs every year, don't I? I line them up for when I'm off. I don't do them all. I time my work at them, so it's still a holiday. But there's things that need done and they're done. Well, what's the difference, Pastor, between what your wife wants you to do and what needs done? What's the difference? How do you tell the difference? What job needs done, really, and what is just a want. But let me give you an extreme example. And of course there's crossover in some areas. But to give you a picture in your mind to work from, we need the heating working before winter. We need that fireplace done before the winter comes in. Okay. That's a need, isn't it? Compare it with, I want the living room decorated for the fourth time because the colour isn't in anymore. Never. Never in a million years. See if that's the motive. It'll be bare plaster on the wall. There's all the difference in the world between a want that comes from pride and keeping up with the Joneses and a need or something that just needs done. Now, there's far more practical things I want to say as how husbands can love their wives. We look at them next time, which will really be after the next two Sundays. But husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, not only in word, but in deed. Meet her needs, care for her, she is your companion, involve her in your life, in your hobbies, if you can. And some of them she won't involve in your hobbies, but some of them she will. And if you're here today and you are a guilty sinner, I want to say something to repentant guilty sinners. Christ loves you. If you don't know you're a sinner and you're not guilty and you're not repentant, I can't say he loves you. But if you're a guilty, convicted, repentant sinner, God loves you, not in word only, but in action. He did something. He sent his Son for sinners to trust in him. He did it. In this, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What commends it? Not the words. What commends his love is the action. He sent his Son. He gave his Son. That is the revelation. That is the manifestation. That is the commendation that he loves sinners. But it's an action, because love is an action. Amen. Thank you for listening.